If you take your Bibles this evening, and we're going to begin just reading a short text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you can turn there, and there is a handout this evening. So if you didn't receive one of those as you were on your way in, you just lift your hand, and the men are coming down the aisle with handouts now. So if you need one, let them know. And we are continuing just in this brief study, talking a little bit about reaching out with the gospel, and the matter of what we sometimes call soul winning, outreach, just sharing Christ with other people. And so tonight we'll cover some thoughts and wrap up then next week, and then the next week we're in Missions Conference. So looking forward to that. Let's take a look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin by reading the first seven verses. Paul says this, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful that You have entrusted to us frail earthen vessels, the glorious stewardship of the gospel of Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that it's not about us. We don't preach ourselves. We simply share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we trust Your Holy Spirit to shine the light of the gospel in hearts. For some, their minds are closed, their eyes are closed, their hearts are closed. But there are others who see that light and believe. I pray, Father, that we would not be unfaithful, that we would not fail to share the gospel with other folks, that as You open their eyes, they might come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask that You would use this session tonight just to be an encouragement to each of us, and perhaps in some small way to better equip us as we go out seeking to share Christ with those in the lost and dying world that's all around us. We ask Your blessing upon this time. Draw our attention to You through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am always just so challenged by that passage there that we read. And just Paul's testimony about what it is to be a minister of the gospel. And certainly there's a sense in which he's talking about their particular ministry, but that applies to each one of us. You know, that God calls upon us to go out, not craftily, not based on our own skills and abilities, not because we are persuasive, but just as those empty earthen vessels, that we are to manifest the truth, to share the gospel as plainly and as clearly as we know, and trust then that God will open blind eyes and soften hard hearts and help folks to see, to understand, and that they will turn to Him in saving faith. And that's what we want to do here this evening, is just some thoughts about things that maybe will help us as we endeavor to be those vessels and to be sharing the gospel and helping folks to see. And we know it isn't dependent upon us, and yet God wants to use us. And if we are unfaithful, God certainly can't use unfaithful, unprofitable servants. But if we will be faithful, then we can trust Him to use His Word in ways that we might not even anticipate and use it to bring folks to a saving faith in Him. So we've just spent some time, we kind of used as a model, as a picture, the metaphor, if you will, the analogy that Jesus gives in the Gospels of fishing for men. And in Luke 4, chapter 5 and verse 4, right up there on the top of your handout, it says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Jesus, of course, did that in a very physical sense. He had the disciples cast their nets into the Sea of Galilee, and they brought in just literally boatloads of fish. Right? Their nets were breaking. And Jesus used that as an illustration, and He says, you know what, it's going to be like that. From henceforth, you're going to catch men. And so we're kind of just talking about this idea of as we let down the net, as it were, as we cast the gospel net, as we share the gospel of Christ with folks, and then we just wait to see how God will use that. So that's kind of the phase that we're at. And I talked about, I think it's good when you have the opportunity to be speaking with someone, to ask them, you know, can I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, how you can know for sure that you have eternal life with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever. However you frame the question, it isn't the point of exactly what you say. It's just kind of letting them know where you want to go and having them say, okay, I'll listen to what you have to say from that. And it just kind of opens that door then, and I believe oftentimes when folks say yes to a question like that, you know, there's a softening of the heart right there where they have indicated a willingness to listen. And I've suggested having some sort of a little bit of an outline verse or text. You could use 1 Corinthians 15, you could use John 3:16, you could use Romans 6:23. There's many verses that just kind of give us enough of a framework, and it just kind of helps folks to see where you're coming from. And so I favor myself Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it just kind of lays out the gospel in a single sentence there, and then we're just kind of expanding on that. Okay, so last time I just talked about, you know, kind of four main points, and again, could be three, could be seven, whatever. You know, it's just the idea of however it helps you in sharing the gospel. But we want to help people see the problem of sin. We want to help them see the penalty of sin. Tonight we're going to talk about the payment for sin and then the promise of eternal life. And then following that, you just want to encourage folks to turn to Christ and save in faith. And that's kind of in just very seed form what we want to do in sharing the gospel with folks. So let me just review the first couple points there that are in your handout very quickly. First, explain the problem of sin. And if you're just kind of going off of Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So we want to help folks understand what sin is. You know, breaking God's law. And maybe you want to give them some examples of it. We talked about that. You might use the Ten Commandments. Other things to just help them see kind of the scope of what sin is and help them come to the realization that they, just like you and just like me, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have that problem. Every person, apart from the Lord Jesus, but every human who's ever lived has a problem of sin. And we talked about different ways you might illustrate that. And you want to apply it. You want to help that person come to a point where they would admit, I see that I have that problem too. That sin is a problem in my life. Then second, you want to explain the penalty of sin. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so we explain the idea of wages. You know, that which you earn. That which we earn by our sin. That's what we deserve is death. And we need to help them understand we're not talking just about physical death, but that there's also the idea of spiritual and eternal death. What the Bible calls the second death. And we want to help them understand that sin is not just something that makes for a bad day. You know, it's not just something that is theologically the cause ultimately of physical death, but that because we are sinners, we're separated from God forever. And if we go to our physical grave in that condition, never having trusted Christ, that we then face eternity separated from God in a horrible place called hell. You know, we talked about using biblical language, describing hell the way that God describes it, the way that the Bible describes it, so that the person understands the horrors that are there. And again, sometimes people get a little bit put off by that, but I think it's important that we gently and compassionately tell them what the Bible says and not be afraid to say what God says in His Word. And we want to, again, illustrate that if need be to help them understand the implications of it, and we want to apply it. And we want to see them come to a point of realizing that, you know what, not only do I have a problem that's called sin, but there's consequences for that sin. And even bringing them to a point of maybe answering a question, you know, if you died right now, where would you go? And they might say, I think I would go to hell. You know, that's kind of where we're trying to lead them and bring them to a point of application, of understanding the consequences, the penalty of sin, and applying it in their own situation. Okay, now we'll move on to our focus for tonight, points 3 and 4, if you will. Point 3, explain the payment for sin. Okay, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And here's where we turn our attention now to the Lord Jesus. This is where the message becomes not quite, it's still a sobering message, because we're going to talk about the death of Christ. But yet it, you know, begins now to turn off from the fact that, oh, I am overwhelmed by this reality of sin, but God has made provision for my sin. God has answered a way so that I can have eternal life, so that I can know that I am forgiven. So once that person realizes they have the problem of sin, and they're under sin's penalty, they're justly condemned already, then now we begin to share with them the good news, the way that God has answered that need for their life. So the first thought I have is just explaining who Jesus is. Now, back when I was a kid, especially in the neck of the woods where I grew up, everybody would have had a reasonably good idea about that. I mean, now, they may not have had a theologically accurate idea, and they may well not have trusted in Christ, but you know, if you ask somebody who is Jesus, they would probably give you something that aligned reasonably well with what the gospel says. But you know, we live in a day today where there are, I have on more than one occasion, you know, knocked on somebody's door or engaged in a conversation with someone, and they had never in their entire lifetime entered a church, ever. They had never in their entire lifetime read the Bible. And they really, their view of who Jesus is was about as far out in left field as one can get. And so, you know, what we need to do is just kind of get a sense of where folks are at. And so a lot of times I'll just ask them, well, you know, what do you know about Jesus? And let them tell you. And you know, you kind of get a sense of, okay, what are they thinking? And that gives you some sense of, okay, what might I need to explain to help them understand who really Jesus is? You know, we had a neighbor out in Oregon who was a Hindu, and to her, Jesus was one of many gurus, as she would say it. You know, and she had a little closet under her steps, and she had her different little pieces of statuary there and pictures of her different gurus, and Jesus was not her primary one, but he was one on her list of respected teachers. That's who Jesus was to her. Now, that conversation goes a little different direction than someone who has grown up in Christian circles and has some idea, but they might not fully understand. Someone who maybe has grown up in Mormonism, they're going to have a different idea of who Jesus is. Someone who's grown up as a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to have a different idea of who Jesus is. So we want to kind of get a sense of what they think, and then we want to explain who Jesus is. And in a nutshell, he's the sinless Son of God. He's not just a good man. He is God in human flesh. And, you know, we can expand on that as we need to, based on where the person is. Because, you know, our goal here is not just to give people a solution to their problem. It is to introduce them to a person. And if they don't understand who Jesus really is, if they don't have an accurate understanding in light of who Jesus is according to the Bible, then they're going to be trusting in a false Savior. And so we need to help them understand who the Lord Jesus is. And there's all kinds of verses that you might use. In Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning His Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's a couple of verses that tell us he was born of the Son of David. There's a humanity side, and there is he's also the Son of God. And just helping people understand that that's who Jesus is. He is the sinless Son of God. If their background is such that they might think that Jesus is a created being or that he's less than God, then we need to spend some time helping them see that Jesus was not just a good prophet and a good man. He is God's Son. He is God in human flesh lived upon this earth and, you know, and lives to, at this moment, at the right hand of His Father. So when you help him see who Jesus is, then B, explain what Jesus has done and why He did what He has done. And, you know, I've kind of identified a key verse, if you will, for each of the 4 points. And again, there's many, many texts you could look to, but Romans 5:8 says that God commended, He demonstrated, He showed us His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And you know where it says Christ died for us? I always point out to people that doesn't just mean that He died for our benefit. It means He died in our place, in my place. Now, I would not use this terminology, but basically we need to teach them the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, okay? The vicarious atonement. That means we need to teach them that Jesus paid the penalty that they deserve, that He died in their place, in their stead, on the cross. You know, and I think it's important that people realize that. Jesus didn't just die a martyr's death and it has some sort of mystical benefit for us. Jesus died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for that person that you're talking to. He died in their place, in my place, to pay the penalty for my sin. He took the punishment that I deserved. And I think it's good for us to just speak very directly on that point. Otherwise, people, I think, miss the reality of what Christ has really done for them. It isn't just that He's established a religion that they can become a part of. He has paid the penalty for their own personal sin. They have that problem of sin. It has consequences. Here's the answer. Here's the payment. And it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who died on the cross in their place to pay the penalty for sin. We need to be real clear on that. That's, you know, the essence of the gospel, right? That's the centerpiece of the message. They've got to understand their sin and their need in order to appreciate the essence of the gospel. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, okay, which you've believed, how that Christ died, you know, for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's the heart of where we want to help people understand. Point C. Explain that Jesus has paid our sin debt in full. You know, I'll just sometimes mention Jesus' words from the cross, it is finished. I think I put in your handout there, Hebrews 10, verse 12, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, and we know that Christ is in heaven today. You know, and sometimes you might illustrate, you know, the idea of that the contractor doesn't vacate the job until the job is done. You know, and Jesus has done all that needs to be done to secure our salvation. And He's in heaven now because there's nothing more for Him to do. And frankly, there's nothing more for us to do except to trust Him. We don't have to do anything. If you're speaking with someone who has maybe a works salvation orientation from their background, you know, that might be Roman Catholicism, that might be Mormonism, that might be Jehovah's Witness, that might be many, many different strains of Protestantism that still kind of think, here's what I need to do. You know, and sometimes you might ask folks about, well, how do you get saved? And they'll say, well, yeah, you got to go to church, or whatever. And then you know they're thinking works. And years ago, I heard a man speak, and he had a ministry focused in particular on helping folks from a Catholic background. He always talked about do-done theology. You know, it's not what I do, it's what Jesus has done. And just helping remind that person again and again, you know, it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to God's mercy. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if the person comes from a background of thinking they've got to live a certain way, carry out certain rituals, do certain things, you know, we want to help them see that, you know what, Jesus paid it all, like the songwriter says. He has done all that's needed. When He said it's finished, He meant it's finished. All that was necessary for us to be saved was accomplished there. You know, and this is the heart, again, of the gospel. You might explain that the gospel means good news. And you know, the good news is not only that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, but that He rose again the third day. He rose from the grave. And there's the really good news, right? Because, I mean, if Jesus is still in the grave, then Paul says we're still in our sins. But He rose again. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. The essence of the gospel message is that our sin debt has been paid by Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again. Now, sometimes you might ask someone about, you know, maybe it's in the springtime, and you ask them, maybe they go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. You know, why do you go on Easter? You know, what are we celebrating on Easter? You know, sometimes I'll mention to folks, you know, every Sunday, really, we are rejoicing in the resurrection of Christ. That's why the Jews met on Saturdays. We meet on the first day of the week. Why do we do that? Because that's the day that Jesus rose. And we want to remember that. And we want to rejoice in that even week by week by week, as well as when we commemorate it in kind of a special way annually. But there is just that joy that comes to us to realize that Jesus died, yes, but that He rose again. Christ's bodily resurrection shows that He has conquered death. I think sometimes that when we give the gospel, we talk at great length about Jesus' death. And we almost take for granted the resurrection because we just kind of lump it all together. But I think it's important that we specifically emphasize that. I mean, that's the foundation that I'm going to rise again one day as a believer in Christ. He rose, and just like Him, one day we will have that resurrection day coming. And so it's important for us to share that with folks. That, you know, Jesus is not some dead prophet. He's the sinless Son of God. He died on the cross in my place, in your place, to pay the penalty for our sins. But He didn't stay in the grave. And He rose again. And when He offers eternal life, same life He offers to us. He had victory over death. He offers us that same victory over death. And in one of a passage that has always been helpful as I've approached it is that account in John chapter 11. You know, where Jesus is coming there. Lazarus has been dead. And He's talking with Lazarus' sister, Martha. And she says, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." And what I really like about that passage is the next words, where He says to Martha, "Believest thou this?" And that's just such a helpful point, because then, you know, if you read that verse, if you quote that verse, you look the person squarely in the eyes and say, "Do you believe that?" Jesus asked Martha, "Believest thou this? Do you believe that?" Because we want to apply this. We want to make sure that they understand that Jesus died for them, and that He rose again, and that He, by His resurrection, we see that He has victory over death and the grave, and that when He has promised that he that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. There's a great promise. And that kind of carries us into the next point, the idea of the promise of eternal life. But I like that question there. Believest thou this? Because really, from this point forward, we're trying to urge the person to the point of faith, of belief. That this isn't just a gospel story. This is the gospel message that needs to be believed. It needs to be embraced. It needs to be believed personally. So then we go to explain the promise of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. You know, a gift is something that you receive without payment or work. And we want to help them realize that. You know, and there's, and again, if people who are steeped in a works approach to salvation, it is hard for them to shed that thinking. It really is. And oftentimes you just kind of got to keep coming back in different ways to ask questions and kind of see if they're understanding that. Salvation is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't do something for a gift. A gift is given. You simply receive it. You just simply accept that which is given. And so, you know, again, depending on where the person's at, you might have to elaborate a little bit more there again. And then the gift is eternal life. And this is kind of the The opposite of that, eternal death, we talked about earlier, right? Eternal death is separation from God forever in hell. Eternal life is a relationship with God forever that extends into eternity in heaven forever. It begins now and continues forever. Then we want to explain that we receive God's gift of eternal life by faith, by believing that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died to pay the penalty for our sins. In John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all the Scripture, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there are just verses upon verses that you could share with folks. You know, John 1:12, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." And there's just many, many verses that relate to that. You don't necessarily need to quote a whole bunch of them, but you just want to help them understand that the Bible is clear that the way we come to a vital relationship with Christ, the way we're saved, the way we receive the promise of eternal life, the way we experience the forgiveness of sin is by faith, by belief. And then I usually try to emphasize that it's a saving kind of faith. It's more than just a simple acknowledgement of God. Sometimes people will mention in James 2, where James says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." I mean, the devil himself knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but he surely isn't saved. You know, he knows that Christ died on the cross, but he surely isn't saved. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Him, having a relationship with Him by faith. And then you might just describe what that is. Saving faith involves, you know, repentance. Repentance is just a change of mind. It's a realization that I am a sinner, I'm on a path of sin and hell, and I don't want that anymore. I want to trust Christ. I want to turn to Him in faith and repentance. But it doesn't involve reformation. You know, I always try to kind of give the balance that repentance doesn't mean I got to clean up my act first. Repentance means just that I need to realize something needs to change. I think I've illustrated it for you before. It's like the one time I fell asleep at the wheel and found myself on the wrong side of a divided highway. And as I woke up and saw cars coming at me, at that point I repented. Okay? I realized that I was going the wrong way and I was in peril. And I need, you know, something needed to happen. Now, when I turned my car and went across the median to the other lane, that was reformation, okay? That was doing something about it. But repentance is that moment when you say, "I am going the wrong way. I'm on a pathway of sin. I am headed for hell, and I don't want that anymore." And you turn to Christ, and He takes your car and gets it over in the right lane for you, okay? But it's not that we clean up our act. It's that we recognize that need, and we turn from a life of sin and self and going my own way and wanting my own things and say, "You know what? This is peril. I need Christ." And we turn to Him in saving faith. Let me have you open up to Romans chapter 10 and just look at a couple of verses here that are very, very familiar to us. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Sometimes people get, you know, a question about, well, start looking at themselves and, well, have I believed enough? Or how much do I believe? Or how do I know? You know, it's just, is your focus on Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," that's understanding who Jesus is. You realize that He is the Lord, that He is God, that He is the sinless Son of God, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead." In other words, you know that He died, you know that He rose again, you believe that. "Thou shalt be saved." Sometimes we get looking at how much do I believe. The point is, what am I believing? Who am I trusting in? I'm believing that Christ is the Son of God. I'm believing that He died for my sins, that He rose again, and that by simply trusting in Him, I shall be saved. There's the promise is there. So the essence of saving faith is trust or dependence, not mere knowledge. Now there are all manner of illustrations to this. You know, just all kinds of different ones. There's a popular one about the French high wire guy named Blondin. Many of you have heard that story before. Back in the mid-1800s, they stretched, you know, this big guy wire across Niagara Falls or above the just upstream of the falls itself. And this guy Blondine did all kinds of antics. You know, went out, took a stove with him, cooked an egg out there on the wire, did backflips. I mean, he just did it all. But in those days, before the days of media, and you know, it wasn't that people watched this on YouTube, they came out there. So you know, you're drawn from a pretty small audience. So to get the people coming back, he had to do more and more and more and more to keep them coming back. So finally one day he landed upon the idea that he would carry a man across. His manager's name was Harry Colcord, and Harry advertised that, and they promoted that, and they offered monetary rewards to whoever would be willing to be the guy that would sit on Blondine's shoulders and let him carry it across. And can you imagine that? There were no volunteers. Okay. Everybody wanted to come out and see it. Everybody, I think, thought he could do it, but you know what? There were no volunteers. And so finally, he told his manager he was the guy, and they made that announcement. His manager didn't want to do it. He was scared to death. He was a wise man, okay? But he gets out there, he gets on Blondine's shoulders, they get out to the middle section of the wire, and the guy is just petrified. And at the last point where there's guy wires, Blondine stops and he says, "Listen, you need to stop trying to balance. You need to stop doing anything. You just sit there. If I lean, you lean with me. You just don't, you know, you got to be Blondine, so to speak. You got to stop trying to do this yourself." And they finally got across, barely, to the applause of the crowd. But the message there is, you know what? I got to stop trying to do it myself. I just have to trust. And it's not enough to just say, "I think this is true," or "I believe it's true." I have got to believe for me it's true. You know, I got to get on the shoulders. People talk about, you know, life rings. People talk about just sitting in a chair. Until you actually sit down, you haven't demonstrated that, you know what, I believe that this chair can hold my weight. Sometimes you see kids do those little exercises. You know, a person falls backwards and somebody's got to catch them. Okay? I must be a naturally mistrustful person because that's always been very hard for me. You know, somebody could say, "Do you think I'll catch you?" You know, well, of course I think you would. I don't think you'd purposely just let me drop. But I'll tell you what, it's quite a different thing to actually fall backwards and not, you know, kind of protect yourself by sticking your leg out or whatever, something like that. And that's kind of the point is, we can't just be going through the motions of saying, "Yeah, I believe all this." There's got to be a reality to it where I say, you know what, it is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that I'm trusting in Him to save me. And there's no other answer. I can't put my foot out. I can't try to balance. There's nothing I can do. It's entirely in His perfect hands. And, you know, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, folks. There's nothing we can say. We can illustrate. We can explain. But, you know, it is only the power of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction upon people and convincing to people where they realize it's so and they really do trust. They really do place their faith in Christ. And so we're there to help them by explaining, by illustrating, by applying, by encouraging them to that point of faith. But ultimately, it's God's work that brings them to faith. Our purpose is to, you know, give them an opportunity by sharing with them the gospel, and then depending upon the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and open their hearts and convict and convince such they reach that point where they say, "You know what? I believe that. I want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so next week we'll finish this out and just kind of talk about that idea of just kind of helping people at that point. Because that's a point where most of us feel a little bit awkward. Because you're not trying to talk somebody into something. You're not trying to convince somebody into something. It's the work of the Spirit of God. It's not the work of men. And yet we want to be used by God to just kind of encourage and exhort and nudge folks to consider seriously being willing to turn to Christ in saving faith. And maybe answer some questions for them and help them through that time. You know, but really it comes down to we're just trusting that the Lord is going to work. So that's where we'll head off next time. But, you know, as you have the opportunity, and again, I've put a lot of information down here, but it's not a cookbook. It's not a formula. It's simply introducing folks to Christ, showing them their need. They've got a problem with sin. sin has consequences. They are, if they are not trusting in Christ, on the road to hell as you speak. But Christ has answered that need. You know, the sinless Son of God has died for them, and we share with them that glorious truth of the gospel. And share with them that, you know, God has offered them that gift. The promise is there that if you'll just simply turn to me in saving faith, you'll be forgiven. You'll have eternal life. And we just want to help folks along that path. And going along that path goes a lot of different ways, just depending upon where the folks are at and where we're at. You know, God will give us the words to speak when we need them. But if you just kind of have the mindset of this is the way we're going and being willing to begin the conversation, you know, the Lord can use that. Now, the Lord is the one who opens hearts and minds. Let's close with prayer here, and then we'll have our prayer time.